Now, we are in Chronicles. I have two weeks ago, preached a sermon from this passage, and we're going to return there again as we considered last time the attitude of the heart of the giver. This morning, I want to speak on the action of giving to God who has given us everything. So let's pray. Let's consider God-centered stewardship together. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, how we thank you that we can come this morning, that we can open your word, that we can be reminded that we are a people set apart in the grace of Christ for your glory. Father, we are not by nature what we ought to be, but we certainly are by your grace being renewed day by day in life and in grace and the joy of Christ. We pray that would well up, your generosity would well up in our hearts, that we would indeed be generous and joyful people. For the sake of Christ, we ask it. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, reading a portion of the chapter, verses 10 through 19. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, a prayer here, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you. And of your own have you of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all that he may build the palace for which I have made provision." Now, here's David's prayer, that in his generation and in ours, we would be generous of heart. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our father, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the heart of your people. We have a generous God, and so we are to be generous givers in the work of God. As a matter of attitude, that begins because we understand that God owns it all. You don't own anything. God is the one who owns it all, and we are stewards who as we give of ourselves and our time and our talents and our treasures back to God, we are doing that with a whole heart as an evidence of worship. And that is beget in certain actions. Now, there are all the time, all around us, the opportunities to give and to make something great. Let's just for the sake of proposal, let's say that we decided hypothetically that we wanted to build a grand stadium here in Bryan College Station that would be on the order of somewhere around $420 million. You know, how would we go about such an enterprise if if we wanted to build one of the grandest stadiums in the country? Well, we might start this way. We might start by looking at our grand history and what opportunities we have. We might even take the offer to join a great conference that would build our prestige on a national level. We might hire a coach who is young and upcoming, who would have the opportunity to put us center stage in all the states as a great program. We might draw up some sketches of a beautiful facade of a great stadium that would maintain the history of our organization and yet take us into the future with beauty that would be something to be proud of. We, of course, would fleece some of our most prominent donors, and up front we would have a good portion of that money already pledged so that others would want to give. We would go to the local governments and convince them that another 0.75% of tax on the local hotel tax would bring $30 or $40 million. And we would get everybody involved. And if the season went well, and we were to defeat the reigning national champion, and by chance happen upon a Heisman Trophy winner, that would be all the better for the future of our state. I mean, we can look around us and see the wonder of what's going on in the grand institution in our midst, and how Providence has come together to take forward a vision. And oftentimes when we think of giving and generosity, we think of grand monstrosities. But I want you to know this morning that God actually expects more. God expects more of us in the building of the kingdom of God than He does in building the kingdom that surrounds Kyle Field. That God has more in store for His people as they give of their resources, but as they give of themselves to the grand kingdom building work that is going forth in the gospel. That's where we were last time, in the attitude of our giving. It's not just enough to give resources. We are called to give ourselves to God because God has given us all good things. And if that's true, if the generosity of God's people wells up in generosity for His kingdom expansion, His kingdom work, to make great His glorious name, God will expect us to see that as the God who gives, we are the people who are blessed in the giving. And that's the heart of David here in our passage, that his people would see God's priority for his mission. You know, sometimes we will say in the church that the church is on the mission of God, but it might be better for us to say in our day that the mission of God has a church, that the church is God's mission in His world, that the building of His church in His world is the great enterprise of showing the grandness and the greatness and the victory and the glory and the majesty and the might of a God who blesses His people in order to bless the nations. That the supremacy of God would be demonstrated in such a way that it would be for the joys of all peoples on a campus, in a community, in our church, that we might delight in God. And so this passage is a passage about giving ourselves in such a way that when we give of our resources, our times, our talents, our treasures, it's the overflow of the sacrifice and joy we have in our Savior. And so I want to argue this morning. I want to provide this morning a map for what biblical giving looks like in action. The biblical practice of giving could be summed up in this passage in four words. We are to give willingly, sacrificially, humbly, and joyfully. We are, as we realize who we are before God, that we are dependent upon Him and that we are respondent to Him, we are to be people who give willingly, sacrificially, humbly, and joyfully. That's our charge from David and from God's Word this morning, that we would be a people who give willingly. The people came before the Lord in the building of the temple and the assembly, which was a representation of God's presence among them, and they came and gave freely and willingly in our passage. You know, I love art, but I have very particular tastes. Some of you would take me to a museum and show me your favorite pieces of art, and I would say, those are beautiful, but they're beyond me. I don't get all that pointillism and all those new expressions and those kind of things. The kind of art that the pastor likes is the kind that I almost get Sunday by Sunday from kids in the pews. For instance, as I walked into the church last week, I was walking in with a family, and the daughter had drawn me a picture. I'm pretty sure that it was an avant-garde presentation of a platypus. But this week, among my file of important papers and important things to do, every day I looked at her platypus, her picture that she had drawn for Pastor Wade. Better than Rembrandt's or Monet or any of those. Now, I'm not sure you would look at it in such delightful ways, but here's why it's important to me. It was given happily. It was given with a willing heart to me. Monet didn't draw for me. He may have drawn for the wonder of the world, but this little girl had me in mind when she drew that. And God, when He calls us to give, when He calls us to give to Him, He wants to see that we are freely and willingly giving of ourselves to Him. It's exactly what we see here in this passage. Note in verse 6, just before we began reading, as David has given of his resources in verse 6, then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their freewill offering, as did the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and hundreds, and the officers. And then they gave a boatload of resources to the work of the Lord. But it was free. It wasn't coerced. When this young lady gave me her picture, it wasn't coerced last week. It was out of the happiness of our heart. These leaders, when they gave to the Lord, it wasn't coerced. It was given out of the freedom, the joy of their expression of belonging to God. And notice in verse 9, when David saw this, then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly. For the whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord, and David the king rejoiced greatly. Over in verse 17, I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. The gift God wants from us is the one that comes willingly and freely because of the abundance of His grace. David's clarity of vision for the greatness of God inspired this willing, wholehearted sacrifice of resources for the building of the kingdom, the temple, the joy of the presence of God for all peoples. Israel was meant to be a lighthouse. And so are we. When John Wesley was preaching, when he was riding the circuit, starting what we know as Methodism, when he was evangelizing and going forth, his first year in ministry, he made 30 pounds, which was a decent salary for a man in his generation. He made 30 pounds, and he decided that he was going to try to live sacrificially. And so that year, he lived on 28 pounds and gave 2 pounds to the poor. The next year, he didn't make 30 pounds, he made 60 pounds, lived on 28 and gave 32 pounds to the poor. The next year he had a similar increase to an income of 90 pounds, and he gave 62 pounds to the poor. By the time his ministry ended, John Wesley was one of the most known, well-known men in all of England, and he had an annual income of somewhere around 1,400 pounds, but he never lived on more than 30 pounds a year. The tax commission, the British tax commission at that time couldn't believe that a man of such resources had so little. And at that point, the way that people were taxed, they were taxed on their silver and gold. And so if you had possessions, there was an excise tax. And so he was reviewed. His possessions were reviewed, and it was found that he had 2 silver spoons in London and 2 silver spoons in Bristol. And that was what he was to pay tax on. Living on 30 pounds a year, he gave the rest for the further of the kingdom. That was a man that God used. Why? Because he was intoxicated with the kingdom. Now I'm not suggesting what you must live on or what God would expect from you, except this. God does expect that we would be willing servants of His kingdom. And that is our freedom and our joy in the great wonder and the work of Christ. A willing gift is a celebration of God as God. It's exactly what Paul teaches us in the book of Corinthians, as he reminds us of how freely God has given to us so that when we sow, we reap a kingdom harvest of God's goodness. It's not only here that we are to give willingly. Notice here that the people of God in the Chronicles, they gave sacrificially. They gave sacrificially to the work of God's kingdom. One day in a church, there was a man who had risen to speak, to give testimony of God's goodness to him. He had become a man of great repute and of great wealth. And as he stood up, he spoke his testimony, and he told those sitting in front of him that my very first dollar I gave to God. And God has blessed me immensely since. And he went on about that and felt pretty good about himself. And when he sat down in front of a spry, energetic, mature of age, elderly woman who looked up at him as he sat down, thinking fondly of himself, and said to him, "I dare you to do the same again." You know, David here in this passage, he is given sacrificially. If we were to put it in today's numbers, his offering alone is more than $5 billion. Now, I don't have that kind of spare change laying around in my house. But David was sacrificial with what he had. And the people, they didn't have that kind of spare change laying around either. But they were sacrificial with what they had. They responded God first. David dug deep in sacrifice for the work of God. Notice here. "So I have provided," in verse 2, in the beginning of the chapter, David's saying, "So I have provided for the house of my God, so as far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze." And the people responded likewise. Again, in verse 6 through 8, you see the leaders, they are sacrificial in their gifts to God. And here's why. Sacrifice is born out of an understanding of the sacrifice of God. You know, whenever you write your check to God, whenever you write your check to God, let us always remember that God wrote His check in His own blood. When you sacrifice for God, let us remember that God made His sacrifice in His own blood. We don't give to earn or to make our way happy with God. We give out of the greater reality of the greater sacrifice and the greater love. David knew his God. And that his God provides abundantly and powerfully and joyfully. When Paul calls us to give in 2 Corinthians, his very call to give is as a service out of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Over in chapter 9, down at the bottom of the chapter, when he talks about the, the promise of giving and the confession of the gospel in our generosity, he ends this way: thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, sacrifice of Jesus that enables our sacrifice before God. God's generosity gives us all of Christ for all of life. And so there's the heart of a giver. He is willing. She is willing. He is sacrificial. She is sacrificial. Why? Because we have the grand beauties, the wonder of Christ, spurring us on to loving good deeds. But notice here, the passage doesn't only call us to be willing givers and sacrificial givers. It is an expression of a humble giver. Here David gives humbly. Who am I? What have I done that I should stand in this place and see this great offering? You're God, not me. You're to be honored, not me. He realizes that he's giving back to God what was his very own. This week I went to Grub. Any of y'all ever eat at the hamburger place Grub? Well, there's a restaurant in town, in College Station, called The Grub. And so I went there. And the reason I went there this week is because somebody gave me a pile of coupons. And so I could get a hamburger, and then I could get French fries for free. And so I decided that I would take a group with me, and we went, and I gave each one of them a coupon. They bought a hamburger, they got some fries for free, and we're walking in the restaurant, and I'm standing in line, and I'm handing out these coupons to the people who are in my party, and I realize the guy in front of me is kind of looking at me, checking out what I'm doing, and I look at him, I say, hey, you want a coupon? You can get some free fries with your hamburger when you purchase it here. And he's dressed just like me. And he said, oh, thank you. Yeah, thank you. And I could tell he was a little stunned by this act of generosity by me. And so I said, particularly if you're going to get the fries, I recommend the sweet potato fries. They're excellent. And I realized he went through the line and he didn't use the coupon, but he went on. I said, oh, well, maybe he'll use it another time. And our party, we all got our food, and then we stepped over to the drink, and the guy came back up to me, and he stood there for a second just looking at me, and I could feel him kind of looking at me, and I'm, this is a little weird. And he said, I'd like to give this back to you. And I said, well, okay. He said, actually, this is my establishment. I own the Grub. I had given French fries to the guy who owned the French fries. He gave them back to me. He didn't want to embarrass me. And to be honest, I was a little embarrassed. I didn't give out any more coupons that day. I was a little embarrassed, but then I was coming. I was reading this passage this way, and that's exactly the way I respond to God. God has given me the best that he has, and I'm giving him French fries back. And that's what David says here in this passage. Notice in verse 14. But who am I? And what is my people that they should be able to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have you given. For we are strangers before you, sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like shadows, and there is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all abundance that we have provided for this building is yours. Come from your hands. It's for your holy name. And here's the beauty of what David is doing. He has realized not only that he gets to be a part of a great work, but humbly there is great joy in being a part of this great work. There's no greater work than joining God in his work. And really, that's what our partnership in the gospel is. We are joining in the finished power and work of God. And so it deeply humbles us when we willingly and sacrificially give. We have only returned to the owner what is his, but we have taken part in partnership in the greatness of his grace and the joy of God. Why is it humbling? Because the king takes center stage. The king takes center stage. I'll tell you the truth. I actually enjoyed my fries more that day after I realized I had had conversation with the owner. It wasn't only humbly, sacrificially, and willingly they gave. They gave joyfully because God was at the center of what they were doing. Stewardship becomes toxic unless God is at the center of what you're doing. Your resources, if they own you, they will destroy you. But if God owns them and God owns you, you will have joy in days to come. Joy for an eternity secure. Notice here in the passage, there is this picture of great joy in joining in partnership in the work that God is doing among His people and for all nations in verse 9. And then the people rejoiced because they had willingly given. From the whole heart, they had offered freely to the Lord. And David the king rejoiced. And we're told they rejoiced as well. In verse 22, we're told that and the day after they ate and they drank before the Lord, and on that day there was great gladness among them. What's the attitude of the heart? God owns it all. What's the action of our work before the Lord, of our giving to the Lord? It is a willing, sacrificial, humble, joyful exercise in faith, in the trust of God. Some years ago, two young men were going to Stanford University, and they decided that they were running low on funds. They decided that they were going to try to launch a piano concert so that they could make money for their educational needs. And they had heard that in the region was the great Polish pianist, Paderewski. And they called his manager and they contracted with Paderewski to come and to play a concert at Stanford. And the manager said, "We'll come, but you have to give me a promissory note of $2,000 up front." The young men, bold and confident, signed it quickly. Paderewski came to the campus of Stanford and he played his concert, and at the end of the night, the guys looked at the resources they had accumulated, and they had come up with $1,600 for that concert. And so they took that $1,600 and a promissory note of $400 and went to the pianist himself and said, "We are sorry we don't have all of it, but as our earliest time that we will get you the $400. And Paderewski said, "That will not do. You made $1,600. This is what I want you to do. I give the money back to you. I want you to take out your expenses. And for your effort, each of you take 10% of what is left, and I will take what is left." After many years, that pianist, Paderewski, became the premier of Poland. In a very difficult time, a time that country was ravaged by war and by struggling, and there was great poverty in the land, and he was seeking international help to help feed his people. And resources came, and his people were fed. And he wanted to go thank the chief contributor to that mercy response. And so he went to Paris and he met with Herbert Hoover. And he thanked Herbert Hoover for the aid that had come from him and come from America. And Hoover said, "It's fine. It's all good. You don't remember this. But when I was a college student and I was in a hole, you extended kindness to me." There was joy in the giving because there was provision in the response. And here it is. There's joy here. Why? Because the goal of the gospel and the goal of the church in the Old Testament and the New is to make the name of God great. The joy comes in magnifying the wonder and the grandness of God in the community. The tithe pool was merely an expression of the presence and power of God before His people. They were joyful because that was their mandate. And we're told that Israel and the temple in Israel was to be a light to the nations. And that's what the church today is, to be a light to the nations among us and around us. We live in a rare community where there's great opportunity to show the light of Christ. It affects here at home and nations abroad because of who God brings to us. It's the light of Christ on display that is our joyful desire and commitment. It's interesting here in our passage, joyfully they rejoiced in the work that God had done in them and that God was going to do through them. That was their joy before them. Because God was the true multiplier of deep generosity. My kids and I on our smartphones, we like to play a game called Subway Surfer. Anybody ever played Subway Surfer? I don't know why it's addicting, but it's addicting. And I like to play this game, but I have to be careful. So every day I play Subway Surfer, but I am only allowed one mission. Because I like to play it so much. And I am competing with my kids for the high score. I am in last place. And I'm sure I will always be in last place. And so in the game, as you run along, as you're running from train to train and jumping trains and making your way. Today I'm making my way around Australia and their subway system. As we're running, there are these power-ups. And I've learned that what you need to get a good score is you got to get the power-ups. And I'm at a level 30. But there's this coin that I can get in this game that will double my score. It's a multiplier, a 2x multiplier. And so all of a sudden, my points go from 30 times to 60 times. And I'm always looking for those power-ups so I can get a better score. You know, the world doesn't work that way. The world doesn't work on power-ups. All of a sudden, I'm driving around Bryan College Station, and I get a coin, a double coin, and all of a sudden, great value. No, it doesn't work that way. The treasure hunt is not out there. The treasure hunt is right here in relationship with God. Your power doesn't come externally. It comes from the God who has placed Himself in you, who has worked on your behalf at a cross and in the resurrection to give you the dunamis, the power of God, the power of His resurrection. You can't outgive God. But you can respond to the giving of God's grace. And that's all we ask you to do. I'm not twisting your arm today. And if you're a visitor, you can just listen. But I will tell you as a visitor that the greatest gift this world has ever known is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the joy that you will find in this room is because we have seen one who has given life. And we wouldn't dare buy God off. Because God has bought us for Himself. We're thankful for the forgiveness of sins. And you can be too. That's what we call new life. But if you're a part of the life of Westminster, it's a joy. It's a humble joy to sacrificially and willingly partake in the work and ministry of Christ in this kingdom. Here's our kingdom concept. Gospel and community. We are a people of Jesus for the community of Jesus in this region. So I do ask you to give to the work of Christ in our midst. Now you're going to have to do that prayerfully. You know what prayer is? Prayer is simply asking God to do what you can't do. If you struggle to give to God, then you're going to have to pray, God, pry my fingers off of that, which I would hold on to instead of you. And then you respond. Giving is prayerful, and giving is partnership. You have to see if you're going to give to the work of God here, you're going to have to see that we don't do God's work for Him, but God is doing His work in us, and we are joining that work, and it is partnership. The best part of what Christianity is just joining God where God is at work. And God is at work in this room. And God is at work in this community. And I promise you, God is at work on our campus. God is at work. And so we persevere in that. And some of you have given long to God. And maybe you wonder every now and then, why should I keep giving? Because God is still giving. Why should I keep responding? Because God is always responsive. You don't give to get. You give because you've been blessed with the greatness of His name upon you. Trust your Savior. 2 weeks ago, I asked if you're a part of the membership and the life of this church, if you would consider giving another 10% on what you're giving now. If you're giving $1,000, give $1,100 this year. If you're giving $5,000, give $5,500 this year. If you're giving $10,000, give $11,000 this year. And the reason we're asking you to do that is we want to see God's work go forth. We want to join God. And if that takes 11% instead of 10, joyfully, humbly, sacrificially, willingly, would you join God in God's work? Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, you are our greatest need and our greatest solution. And we pray that you would give us the heart of David, who saw at once both the beauty of belonging and the beauty of benefiting from joining your work. Help us, Father, that by faith we may know we are yours and yours alone. And that by blessing, we may respond with joy for the richness of Christ and of our riches for you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.